good? Can you hear me? Why don't you grab a seat? Hey, thank you guys. Thank you so much. Can we thank the team? Brilliant. Was that Jemima's song that we were talking? I've got to get a copy of that. Did you guys record an EP? Is that? Yeah. How would I get a copy of that? Koorong? Yeah, in summer. $60 per song. No, that was absolutely brilliant. Lance, I love you. I really do. Hey, no, but seriously, before you jump off stage, the Lord dropped something into my heart. I continually muck around with you. I continue to go to Lance. Hey,
I love it.
Weren't you in a band called Daystream? Right? I bought all of their albums, right? But listen, I was brushing my teeth, the tunnel as I came out, right? I actually was thinking about that, and I thought, I wonder if I'll see Lance. And the Lord said, tell him he's not a used to be anything. I keep saying, didn't you used to be in Daystream? And the Lord just said, you need to tell Lance he's not a used to be anything. There you go. All right. You can unpack the rest of that as much as you like. So who was here this morning? Who thought I was awesome? You can't rent a crowd. I think that was fantastic. Simon and Jen left Derwent Valley, ran home, closed their door, and went back before the end of the service. That's how long I preached for. Yeah. All right, so I've only got a few short minutes this evening because I really believe that God actually wants to engage with our lives. He believes he wants to do that all the time anyway. So I want to be able to lead us into some really practical stuff, but I guess it's going to be as practical as you want to make it. So as I'm preaching, I'm really hoping that you will allow, and I'll throw out some examples, and I'll throw out some things as we dive into it. I'm going to bounce around for the first 5 or 6 minutes or so, and then we'll land somewhere, I promise. But this practicality, it's actually about you going, this is where I need to apply it in my life. This is where I need to apply it in my marriage, with my money, with my children, with my workmates, in my school. This is how practical it gets is entirely up to you. Cool? So I thought it was a fantastic joke. It made me laugh. Every time I say that, no one ever laughs when I tell a joke. But there was this Irish guy was having a particularly good day. His football team had won. He'd gone to the pub with a pocket full of cash, and he was leaving with a skin full of something else. And he sort of staggering on home, and he comes across a church who's having a baptism service down by the river. And as he sort of stumbles on past, the pastor grabs him and throws him into the water, dunks him under the water, pulls him up and says, "You found Jesus." And the guy said, "No, I haven't." And so he gets him and he dunks him under the water again, and he holds him down a little bit longer, and he pulls him out and says, "Have you found Jesus?" And he's going, no, I haven't. So he dunks him under one more time, holds him down there for a good long period of time, pulls him up, and he says, "My son, have you found Jesus?" And the guy said, "No, I haven't, but are you sure this is where he fell in?" Okay. All right. You're all very, very polite. I appreciate you like that. I guess, you know, without trying to make too clunky a segue, 2 Timothy tells us, right, that in these last days, there's going to be the appearance of godliness without power. Right? There's actually going to be all the trappings of faith. There's going to be all the trappings of religion. We're going to have all the, I think we've moved beyond the "What Would Jesus Do" bands and the fish stickers on the back of the cars as being a seal of authority, right? Somehow, like if we've got a fish sticker on the back of our car, we're not going to get a speeding ticket. Or if the rapture happens while we're driving, we're cool. I think we've moved beyond that, right? But so many times and in so many ways in our life, we have been so reluctant to get un-PC with our faith. We don't want to use the words repentance anymore. We don't want to use the words obedience anymore. We don't want to use the word prayer anymore. We actually started worshipping our worship. Hello? We've actually started becoming more, and we're becoming like a bride who won't tear itself away from the mirror because we're too busy making kissing faces at ourselves, forgetting the fact that we're actually a bride being prepared for a groom. And so we're actually stepping away from this. We've got a form of godliness without the actual power that goes with it. We've been looking in this in John 11, and the I'm hoping it's on the screen behind me, but if it's not, we're in John 11, and it's the story of one of Jesus' mates who dies. Jesus is doing ministry not far down the road. The word comes to Jesus that Lazarus, your friend, is sick, and as the story transpires, Lazarus actually dies. And Jesus is still not necessarily moved by this situation, right? He finishes his task and then he returns back to where Lazarus's family is grieving. And they have a conversation about his purpose and about his resurrection and about his life. And they're starting to engage with faith. And Jesus then says, take me to the place where you have laid him. And this is where this miracle begins to occur. This story begins to occur. And I believe what God is actually wanting to do and stir up inside of us as a community of faith, right? But very much so with your own personal relationship. So in John 11, verse 38, it says, Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. And you know what? I said this morning. I just want to say it again. He is never going to stop pursuing you. He is faithful and he is true. It is, does not matter what you do. You cannot make him love you any more than he already does. It doesn't matter what you do. You cannot make him love you any less. He is always going to be pursuing you. He did not give up his son, Jesus, to leave you stranded, right, on a technicality. Come on. We were with the youth on Saturday night. It was hilarious. We were talking because we sent them off to have some individual time with the Lord. We didn't just want them coming in and having a hyped up time. John O'Dealer done a brilliant job of bringing his power and his persona in that, and the kids were charged and moving forward, and it's good and it's great. I can't follow John. He's just way too cool for me. So I went old school, and we sort of dotted them all around the room just to have this moment alone with God, to actually this sober reflection about saying, who am I and who is he and what is he doing in my life, and therefore what does he want to do through my life? And they were tired, right? They were tired. You could tell. They had been out in the sun all day and the leaders were tired. And I went, and I could tell. I was encouraging them to sit or lie on the ground and have that time, and I knew some of them were going to fall asleep, right? I just knew, right? I've been there. We had a soaking session only a couple of months ago in church, right? I fell asleep. I was snoring. People were giving prophetic words. I'm like, yeah. It was great. Best sleep I had in ages. Yeah. So anyway, so we knew that was going to happen. But I said to these guys, I said, here's what Jesus is going to do if you fall asleep during this time. And they all started to rock back in their chair. And I was saying, do you know what God's going to do if you fall asleep? Do you know what God is going to do if you fall asleep in his presence when you should be seeking his face? And they're all starting to freak out. They thought I was going to call down fire or something. I said, he's going to love you exactly the same as if you're awake. I said, why do you think a God who would send his son to the cross for you, to die for you, would come down and squash you if you fell asleep? That's not God. That's a monster. That's not a loving father. That's someone who's so caught up in legalism and rules that he doesn't understand what life is all about. And he does understand what life is all about because he came dressed in skin. Come on. So we've got this father who loves to come and engage with us in real ways. He's not going to just cast us off on a technicality. Where did I get up to in this verse? I don't know. Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. A dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Tonight's all about taking off the grave clothes. Tonight's actually all about not just having an appearance of godliness, not just walking around like an inverted commas Christian, but actually walking in the power of Jesus Christ. Because we have actually been set free. Who's with me? Who's with me? So we have this sense of, and we understand what it's like to try and walk as a person of faith in this politically correct age, right? How do we actually take our faith out? I am not a believer in just being a nice person evangelism. I think that's totally overrated. My wife's a professional muso. works all over the place, the conservatorium, does work with the TSO on bits and pieces. Part of her job is auditioning people as they come in for gigs in the TSO, et cetera, right? And so I'm going to withhold some of the details, and you'll see why in a sec. So she's played for this guy coming from the mainland, and they had a nice conversation. She had auditioned, and so they'd been talking about a few things, and he went on his own way, and she's relating this story about, I played for this person, this person, this person, to another professional muso, and they said, oh, I know that person. And she said, all right, and she said, he's a lovely fellow. We had a great chat, really, you know, really nice guy. And they said, do you know that he's a Satanist? And Karen went, you're joking. And they went, no, it's on his Facebook. He worships Satan. He wants to move into internationally and go to a satanic church. And she's going, that's unbelievable. I thought he was a nice guy. I don't want to walk in my world with people just thinking I'm a nice guy. When they can go, a Satanist is a nice guy, and a Hindu is a nice guy, and an atheist is a nice guy, and a Christian is a nice guy. What is it that defines us? Not just walking around, just pretending and being an evangelistic spirit of, I just want to be nice. It won't cut it anymore. We have to have power, and the way we're going to have power is actually inviting Jesus in to unwrap us from the things which used to hold us back. In Daniel chapter 3, there's a king called Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has set up this giant golden statue, and he says, whenever I blow a trumpet, everyone in the land has to bow down and worship it, and if you don't, I'm going to throw you into a furnace, right? This is actually happening today. Well, we just don't have a golden statue, we have a rainbow flag. If you say anything bad against the LGBTQI community, all of a sudden you are you're homophobic or you're legalistic or you're and that's absolute rubbish. We can actually hold an opinion and a perspective that may be counter to what somebody else believes. Being intentional in this doesn't mean we cast away our manners. Come on, but it means we actually have a semblance of an idea of what the Bible actually says. If we are not certain of what the Scripture says, then we're going to bow down and worship at the altar of what seems right and appeasing to everybody. Wow. As opposed to actually what the Bible says about our sexuality, about God's plan for marriage. That doesn't mean that we're going and bashing people. It doesn't mean we're trying to take people's rights away. We're simply standing in what's actually the Bible says. In Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening because they'd thrown Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. They said, you blow the trumpet, we're not bowing down. I'm sorry about that. That's just not going to happen. You blow the trumpet, we're not bowing down. And so they blew the trumpet. They didn't bow down. They threw them into a furnace so hot that the first 16, 20 guys who tried to throw them in were consumed by the fire. They throw them into the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar and all of his courts watching them, and there's three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shake the bed, make the bed, and off the bed we go. And so they're walking around the fire, and they see a fourth figure, and we understand that fourth figure to be Jesus walking amongst them. Nebuchadnezzar approaches the opening, calls to them, come out here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, and listen to this. The satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors, all the guys in his court, crowd around them because they would not bow down, because they were not concerned and just trying to be nice and polite. They actually didn't have a form of godliness. They had a power to back it up. We've taken away obedience. We've taken away repentance. We've taken our way out of our relationship sacrifice. Oh, I love it when God blesses me. I love it when God blesses me. I worship when He blesses me, but not when it's a hard day, not when it's a tough day. Come on. Or is it? Am I alone here? Because this is what I do. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. You know, there's power that backs up their godliness. So what we've got is we've got Lazarus has been called out, and Jesus understands that life has entered back into his body again. So he has the appearance of life, but what he's going to do is he's going to walk around either with the stench of these dead clothes. I think it was Dave who said this morning, you know, he had been in the tomb for 4 days. His body had begun to decompose, right? The burial cloth that they had wrapped him in would have absorbed that smell. It would have smelled a little bit like my 17-year-old's room. All right? Smelling of shape biscuits and deodorant and sneakers. old apple. He gets in there with all of his mates and they just get in there like a big ball of puppies they are. And they smell about the same. I'm going to have to start putting newspaper down on his floor when his mates will come over. It's the smell of teenagers, right? But we want to carry forth the fragrance. We want to carry forth the fragrance of Christ, none of our death, none of our past mistakes, none of our disappointments, none of our fears. So let's dive into this. Let's have a look at this real quick. He said, take off the grave clothes from his hands, from his feet, and the cloth from around his face. You know what? Taking off the cloths from your hands, you've asked Jesus to forgive you. Now he's actually got something for you to do with that life. He's got something to do with it. Now, this is where the practicality starts coming back on you. All right, I can preach this message. I can open up the door. But how you actually apply this now is entirely up to you. It'll be a nice message or it'll be an impacting message that you'll go home and you'll change the way you look at how you're actually speaking with your kids. You'll change the way about how you're actually going to walk into work tomorrow. That's entirely up to you. Yeah, he's actually got things planned in advance for you to do. Good things for you to do. We looked at this morning about the concept of rest, yeah? And rest is not the absence of work, it's the presence of peace. We actually have to work harder at being people of rest. Do you know how hard it is to be still before the Lord? Do you know how much discipline it takes to be able to spend 5 minutes, then 10 minutes, then 30 minutes, then an hour sitting before the Lord and just turning our hearts over to Him, not asking Him for stuff, just resting in His goodness and just confessing Him and just saying, you know what, Jesus, you're amazing. And I just love you. Do you know how much how that's actually hard work. We have to work at this rest, not the striving, but in the resting. He has given your hands something to do. Come on. And he actually wants to say, I don't want you to work with this striving. I don't want you to work trying to please people. I don't want you to work trying to prove yourself. I don't want you to work like you've got to go and be crucified all over again, or you've got to crucify me day in and day out. I've done it once and for all. Now work it in that freedom. It says, take off the grave clothes from his feet. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, since therefore we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Come on. Where are you called to walk? You're called to walk in places that I can't go, that Pastor Dave and Al can't go. Not that we can't go, but that we're not there. I was talking to James. He's got this awesome cafe. That's in with his workmates and the customers that's come in. That is the place where he walks. That is the place where he gets to take that peace in. Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Ephesians 6 says, the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We get to walk out peace into our world. And we can walk out distraction. We can walk out deceit. We can walk out of these old things that we have been saved from, but we're sort of continually tripping up. It's like we've tied our shoelaces together. And we need to be able to step into these things that God has got for you. What is a place that you don't want to go to? What is a place that is scaring you about walking in and putting your Bible down on the lunch table? What is the place that you're inviting others to walk with you in? Hey, you want to come for a walk at lunchtime and let's talk about your weekend? How are you going to walk in those things of peace? Jesus is wanting to unwrap your feet so that you can walk in him and with him and bringing other people with him. Finally, he says, let's unwrap his face. You know, when we're seriously preoccupied with Jesus, you know, seriously preoccupied with Jesus, we just want to waste time with him and hang out with him and turn the telly off and just go, you know what, I'm lucky enough to be employed by the church, right? But I've got a chair in my room and I'm constantly saying to the kids, hey, I'm just going to sit in my chair. Karen, I'm just going to go up and sit in my chair for a while. So I go and sit in my chair. And you know who comes and meets me? My Jesus. My Jesus, you know. And that's not work. That's not what I'm doing in the office. It's not the meetings that I'm running. It's not the strategies that we're doing. It's not the preparation for a service or for a series. It's just hanging out with Jesus. When we get seriously preoccupied with Jesus, when our eyes are unfettered and when our ears are unblocked and when our mouth just starts to speak out praise to him and thanksgiving to him, You know, I've got to tell you, the enemy gets super, super nervous. Super nervous. We get to see who he is. We get to hear the things he tells us. I've got to tell you, friends, you get to see who others are. You get to hear the voice of God coming out of other people, reflecting out of him. And you go, oh, you've been hanging out with Jesus? Who? What? What? Oh, nothing. I just heard grace come out of your mouth. I just heard goodness come out of your mouth. I just heard a story that I can actually go, you know what? God's been working in your life. And we're in a church service. We're using some slightly religious language right now, but we're not talking about doing that in a religious way in your workplace, but we are talking about doing it in a way of authority. I know the less time I spend with Jesus, the harder I get on people because the harder I am on myself. That's just been my journey. If I start getting hard on people, the quicker I move into judgment, the quicker I move into criticism, the quicker I move into frustration with people, I've got to get back to my chair because I don't see him and I don't hear him the way that he sees me and hears me. And he's actually unstopped my eyes and unstopped my ears. Psalms 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He takes the cloth off our face that we get to enjoy this life. We get to enjoy it. We get to drink it. We get to eat it. Because life is good. He's given us so much to enjoy. Are you with me? I'm not talking about living by our senses because the Bible says live by faith and not by sight, right? Yeah, but it is actually about taking off this covering that is over our head that actually allows us to, in faith, see what Jesus is doing before he actually does it. See what's going on in your children before it actually becomes a reality. Start being able to pray into those situations and those places. Be able to see and hear when your husband or your wife are doing things which are frustrating you or annoying you. You're able to go and sit before the Lord, having had that grave cloth taken and saying, what is going on here? What do you want me to know right now? I honestly think that as we take that grave cloth off our face, if we became Christians who became much more about question asking than statement making, we'd do a whole lot better. What are you doing, Papa? What are you up to right now? What do you want me to know? What is it that you want me to be doing? How can I be praying in alignment with you? Questions of the Lord. His hands, his feet, his head, and ultimately, then he said, let him go. Let him go. And if I get the team to come and join me, let him go. You know, I think that, and again, I love worship. Please understand, I'm a pastor. I love worship. I know that it breaks chains. I know that it brings liberty. I know that there is wonderful things that happen as we simply soak in him and sit in him and rest in him and raise holy hands to him and we surrender off all the things which we could be doing or worrying about just to be in his presence. I get it. But I do think that as we let him go, I think he gets more honor out of us living out the truth of these songs just than just singing them. We need to live out the truth of these songs and not just sing them. So he wants to let you go tonight. I don't know how Dan's going to do it. It's not my problem. But I preached as quick as I possibly can to actually open up some space for us just to simply be able to say, you know what? God is good. And God is here. And he's spoken a word into a place, a secret place, maybe a place of shame, maybe a place of disappointment, maybe a place that you've been putting off getting to. And he actually wants to come and tell you he is not here to squash you. He is here to release you. He is not here to smack you. He is here to bless you. And all he needs is he needs you to repent from the things you've been holding on to and let them go and take hold of onto something else in obedience. Yeah? Not to bow down to the concerns and the worries of the world, but really to find yourself in a position that says, I need you, Jesus, like I've never needed you before. And he wants to take off those clothes, those moldy, decay smelling cloth. He wants to see you running in freedom because your life is a testimony to him. Revelation 19:10 says this, our testimony, our story is the spirit of prophecy. What does that actually mean? It means when you tell your stories about the things you've heard, seen, done, walked out, it actually prophesies to what's possible. Simply in your story, in the way that God moved in your marriage, your money, with your mates, the way that you stilled yourself and God came and did remarkable things without you having to lift a finger. That testimony prophesies to what is possible. We hear stories about people getting healed, testifies. Oh, they got healed. It means I can get healed. They got set free. I can be set free. They can live drug free. I can live drug free. They can put off the disappointment or the shame or the anger of childhood abuse, and I can step into that. You mean I can step into that freedom too? They didn't prophesize to what's possible. That's letting him go. Hey, Dan, why don't you come? And as you come, I just want to pray for you guys. Father, I thank you so much that you are so invested in our freedom. You so love us that you sent your son Jesus to die for us, and that simply through faith we may know you, Lord God. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. I love being part of this church. I love your church right across the globe. It's so good. And as this part of my church has accepted me, Father God, I ask that they may take this word and activate it now. And all that Dan's going to bring, and all that Dan's going to challenge, and all that Dan's going to invite, Father, he's only being your mouthpiece of all you want to bring, all you want to challenge, all you want to invite. So be blessed, Lord Jesus, as your people respond.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.